Good morning. How are you getting that? Well, it's really, really good to be here. I feel part of the family. And actually, when we walked in this morning, I think there's such a lovely warmth about this church. And Linda and I were saying, it's really lovely to be here. I know you meant to say that when you're visiting. But actually, it's true. It really feels lovely to be here. And there's just a real wonderful sense of God's grace among you. And it's just a warmth of welcome and just a vibrancy about you people. And so it makes it a great place to be. Just to let you know, I'm married to Linda, who is Jenny's sister. Linda grew up just over the mountain in Llangynnida. So often used to visit there when we were going out and so on. And we got married in Abergavenny Family Church in the old building that they had 18 years ago. And we found out that last night, chatting with Sarah and Stu, when we booked our wedding there, we thought we were going to be the first people to get married there. But actually, after booking that, Sarah and Stuart beat us to it and got married 3 months before us. So there we go. Feel very at home here, even though I'm in a foreign country. Managed to get through passport control on the border. I've worked in engineering for 10 years, and then as part of my life doing that, Linda and I moved to Loughborough, which is just near Leicester, to help plant a church there, and that was 14 years ago now. We kind of went through all the pain and the struggle and all of that of planting a church and the hard work and then seeing some people saved and added and all of that good stuff. And then 8 years ago, I was happily working in engineering and God spoke to me very clearly, and I've ended up in full-time Christian work leading a church, which I never expected to be. And I think sometimes we can think that that's the pinnacle of the Christian experience. It's not at all. It's not at all glamorous. And actually, Stuart and I were talking last night. We see our role as to release the saints to works of service. It's not about being a star player. It's about more being a coach and amongst the people and releasing you guys and ourselves as well, to do the work that Jesus has called us to. And just as we were worshipping, I just felt a wonderful sense of God's grace, like I was saying, and just a lovely freedom in that. But also, I think God would say he's got more for you. I think when you look at the prodigal son, he was welcomed back. He was accepted. And I think that's where grace begins its work in us, that we feel and we know genuine acceptance. But then when the prodigal son came back, the father put a robe on him and he also put a ring on his finger. We were in a museum recently where they had these Pope's rings, which were about this big, and they had big sort of bold inscriptions on them. And what they were for was when orders were sent out, they would put a hot wax on it. And this ring would be the thing that they would put into the wax. And it would be like a signature of authority. And I think what grace does is it takes us first to a place of acceptance and then to a place of authority. And I think God would just encourage you, wherever you're at, that you're not just accepted, but you are also given authority. Authority to win victory in your own life and authority to go into this world and win victory for the kingdom of God. So I just pray, Lord, by your Spirit, you would be working amongst us now. Speak to me as well, Lord. Help me to know what it is to live in the authority that comes from your grace, Lord. And I pray for this church that they would be so wrapped up in your grace, so wrapped up in your power, that they would be seeing victory tomorrow in their own lives. Each and every one of us here, that we would be seeing victory in our own lives and victory in our ministry in the church. Amen. Okay, I just wonder, have you ever done something amazing or seen something amazing and then tried to describe it to somebody and it just fallen flat when in the description. I do that as well. So last summer we went on holiday, we did this canoeing trip. And for me, it's one of the highlights of my life. It was just absolutely amazing. But when I tried to describe it to people, you know, we canoed down a river that was in a valley and it was lovely. I just couldn't really get across. I needed some pictures. I needed some better words to explain how amazing what we've been through was. And you know what? I sometimes find that as a Christian, I can be like that. I've experienced, you know, we've just been worshiping the living God. We've just been communing with his Spirit. But tomorrow morning, it can be quite difficult to find the right words to express how to put that across, the right pictures, the right language to help people to get hold of how wonderful God's grace is in our lives. And I think, yeah, God's given us the scripture that we can dig into. But I believe God has given us a gift of prophecy that will help us to describe to each other amongst the church, also to those outside the church, just how wonderful God's grace is, how amazing our Father is, and how fundamentally changed our lives have been by Jesus our Savior. And so I want us to look at some well-known verses today and explore this gift of prophecy and ask the question, what is prophecy? Who is it for? And how do we get hold of that? Now I'm going to preach from Acts 2. I've preached in our church on Acts 2 for the last 4 weeks. And I know for some of us, they're very well-known verses. But what I said to our church was, I will keep preaching on these verses until we have wrung them dry of every drop of goodness in them. Because you know what? We are far from that as a church. You might be closer to that. God bless you. But in our church, we are far from having wrung these verses dry. So let's turn to Acts 2. And we'll start at verse 1. Bit of a long passage. I'm sure some of you know it very well, but good stuff. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans?" Sort of country bumpkins. "Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And then there's a whole list of very difficult to pronounce names, but like the whole world. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some people, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning." I live in a university town. That argument would not work in a university town. "No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Sadly, I'm seeing more dreams than visions these days. "Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So what we're seeing here is a fulfillment of what Jesus promised. If you just nip to the beginning of Mark's gospel, Mark 1. Jesus came with this stated claim when John the Baptist was met with Jesus. He said this, verse 7, about John the Baptist. And this was his message. "After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize or immerse or fill you with the Holy Spirit. And so what we read about here in Acts is a fulfillment of what was promised about Jesus. Yes, that he would go to the cross and pay for our sins. Yes, that he would rise from the dead and show that we too will rise with him and bring us hope and win that victory. But also that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we would know God in us. The Father is seated in heavenly places. The Son has now ascended to be with him. That is where they physically are. But the Holy Spirit is God amongst us. So when we're seeking after the Holy Spirit, folks, we're not seeking a Holy Spirit experience. We're seeking a God experience, because we're seeking God with us. So let's just ask a few questions of that passage in Acts. What happened to the believers? Well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit like Jesus had promised. What was it that the bystanders, the people in the square, observed? They observed them declaring the wonders of God. Okay, they were speaking in tongues or languages. They were speaking in different languages. If we said what happened, we'd say they were exercising the gift of tongues. So Peter then stands up and explains what's gone on. And what gift does he start talking about? Not the gift of tongues, but the gift of prophecy. He said, they will prophesy. This has been promised that he'll pour out his spirit on all people. Peter, were you not paying attention? They were actually praying in tongues. Were they prophesying? I believe, yes, they were. And so what we see here is Peter saying that they were prophesying because they were declaring the wonders of God. So begs the question, what is prophesy? What is it to prophesy? What is prophecy? Well, if I want to find a definition of what is prophecy, I would say it is declaring the wonders of God, which is why Peter goes on to talk about prophecy and the importance of the Holy Spirit causing people to prophesy when the gift being exercised is the gift of tongues. So it's like they were just prophesying, but without the hindrance of language that came through man's pride when the Tower of Babel and all of that, if you know that bit. So I would be happy to say, as a definition of prophecy, to prophesy is to declare the wonders of God. So I would say that many of the spiritual gifts, if not all of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, are prophetic in their nature. Healings, miracles, they declare the wonders of God. Serving or contributing, showing mercy, caring, what do? They declare the wonders of God. Or even encouraging, or some of the practical gifts. Let's not split them up into spiritual and practical. They're all gifts of the Spirit. All practically declaring the wonders of God. So when you ask the question, what is prophecy? It is not fortune telling. It is not crystal ball gazing. Although it sometimes has a future implication. It's not just words that are brought in a time of worship when someone stands up and says, I feel God saying this. Yeah, that is prophecy, but prophecy is more than that. It's bigger than that. What I believe we find here is the fact that we are called to be a people of the Holy Spirit. We are called to be a prophetic people, a people declaring the wonders of God. And it's the Holy Spirit, through various gifts, who equips us to do this. So let's ask the question, well, while we're on about what is prophecy. So what is prophecy for? What is it for? Well, I think if you want to know more about prophecy and the prophetic gift, you've got Acts 2 is really good, and 1 Corinthians 14. If you like homework from church, I don't know whether Stuart normally gives you homework, just absorb yourselves in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just going to read a few little verses from there to help us to see what is prophecy for. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 to 5. So Paul again here talking about how to use the gift of prophecy. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue or a language does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for what? For their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds themselves up. But the one who prophesies edifies the church or builds the church up. So prophecy is about strengthening, encouraging, comforting, and building up the church. So that is what prophecy is about. Now, I heard people talk about prophecy and say things about prophecy which I think are wrong and are bad. Just this week, I was talking to a friend telling me about a situation in another church where a lady in her... I won't tell you too many details, but anyway, a lady had said to a guy who was 10 years younger than her, "God has told me that we're going to get married." Now, the guy ran a mile. They were friends, but not so much now. I don't think that was prophecy. I think that was wishful thinking. I mean, could you imagine if these people got married, that they begun their relationship on that footing? So every time she said, "God says," he'd have no option except to, okay, follow. That's not a good basis for marriage. You know, sometimes God does speak to us. That is not what was said there, was not strengthening, was not encouraging, and was not comforting. If anything, it was just frightening. Now, sometimes when God speaks to us, he does speak to us about future events. Sometimes when God speaks to us, he does speak about personal or sensitive things for other people. It's not always necessary to share them. Sometimes God reveals things so that we can pray. In our church, there was a young man who was looking for a wife. One Sunday morning, a new visitor, a girl, walked through the door of our church. A friend of mine looked at her and said, "That is his wife." Do you know what she did? She journaled that and let no one see it. Because that would not have actually been helpful in them working out what God was calling them to. They needed to find faith for themselves in that. What she did do is meet as the pastor of the church, once they got engaged and set a date for their marriage, she showed me and said, "Please don't tell anyone." And then after they got married, she went up to them and said, "Look at this." She opened up her journal with the date and said, "Look at this. Do you know God has had his hand on you?" And then they've worked it out themselves, and that word comes as a wonderful encouragement. So we've got to be careful. The prophetic gift in its nature is about strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So the prophetic gift should do quite a lot of things. It should lift our eyes to God. It should reveal his greatness and his plans. It should help us to know him more. It should bring understanding of who we are in the light of God and what he's done for us, like that song that we had this morning. Wonderful. It should quicken our faith. When someone brings a prophetic word, it should quicken our faith. And I believe as well, when God speaks, something happens. I believe the prophetic gift should be creative. It should give birth to something happening. If you read the book of Acts, whenever it says the Holy Spirit came, there's always an "and something happened." Someone moved, something happened, something started. Prophecy is a gift of the Holy Spirit to help us know and understand the wonders of God that we might otherwise struggle to explain. So that's what prophecy is. The next thing is, who can prophesy? So who can prophesy? Is it elders? Is it somebody who on their website writes the name prophet after their name? Is it special people? Is it weird people? Is it the Welsh and just the Welsh? Or is it Americans who managed to get onto TV? Who can prophesy? Well, let's go straight back to the Bible. Always a good thing to do. Acts 2, verse 17 and 18 that we read a moment ago. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Raise your hand if you are part of all the people here. Okay, that was nearly everyone. Fantastic. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I believe that there is something for every believer who has known Jesus and has received the Holy Spirit to play a part in prophesying, in speaking the wonders of God into this world. I think some people have a particular ministry in that, and I think there is something for all of us, even our sons and daughters. You see, we can easily get into an Old Testament view of prophecy, which is Old Covenant is before the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh, when the Holy Spirit came on certain people at certain times for certain things. Often it was kings and priests and prophets. And we see that. We see the lone voice in the desert crying out, you know, Elijah, the world is against me. What am I going to do? I'm going to walk into the desert and I'm going to die. You know, we cannot sometimes see that. The prophet is this strange figure. Or John the Baptist. He's an Old Testament character, really. He just sneaked into the new, but he's Old Covenant. Okay, he's foreshadowing the new. But even John the Baptist, eating crickets and locusts and wearing camel hair and so on, we can often have this view that the prophet is the really weird person that doesn't fit in. But even in the Old Testament, there was a heartbeat of more. Just turn to Numbers 11. Let's challenge ourselves, all of us, to find Numbers somewhere near the beginning. If you haven't found it, just make it look to your neighbor like you found it, and I'll read it out. Verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand around the tent. That's the tent of meeting, the holy place in the camp. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it onto the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They hadn't come to the meeting. Now, I think that's not a bad ratio. When you call your leaders together, if you get 70 out of 72, you'd be happy with that, wouldn't you, Stuart, as a kind of ratio when you're trying to get your leaders together. But these two had stayed out in the camp and hadn't come to the holy place. They did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran to Moses and told him, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant to them since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. They were prophesying in the wrong place. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on all of them. Can you see, even then in the Old Covenant, there was this heart's desire in Moses, a man who knew God's heart, that this wouldn't be about the few, it would be about the many. He could see through. He could see a glimpse of what God was going to do, which was pouring out his Spirit on all people. So when we come to the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all people, what we find is the gift of prophecy is a gift amongst many to be used within the body, no longer a lone voice in the desert, but a useful part, an indispensable part of the body, like your finger or your lungs or your heart, an indispensable part of the body, right, joined in and serving in a relationship of love. I sometimes find people who get stuck with an Old Testament view of the prophet, this rejected lone voice. And sometimes people of low esteem can say to themselves, I find myself a little bit weird, but I know that God speaks to me. Therefore, I'm going to take on this role of being a prophet. And the more I prophesy, the more weird I'm allowed to be. And the more weird I'm allowed to be, the more rejected I'll be. And the more rejected I'll be, the further out from the body I'll be. But that's okay, because that's where prophets belong. Out, rejected, misunderstood, lone voice in the desert. Well, guys, welcome to the new covenant, where actually the gifts of the Spirit are for all. They are to be used in the body in a relationship of love. And we are to be ministering from that place. Prophecy is no longer a ministry of the few to the many, but it is to be shared amongst the church. Moses longed for prophecy to become a normal part of everyday life of those following God. All will be filled with the Spirit and they will prophesy. Do you believe that? Do you believe what it says here? Do you believe that you are part of all? Do you believe that you, however young or old you are here today, whether you're a son or a daughter, a young person or an old person, whether you're seeing dreams or having visions, do you believe that God wants to speak to you and through you to declare his wonders into your life and then to overflow that into the church and the world around you? If you believe that, let's keep going with this sermon. If not, just keep listening anyway, and hopefully we'll catch you up in a minute. So third question is, how do we prophesy? Turn again to 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to read just from verse 26. This is Paul instructing about orderly worship. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should be shot and never allowed back in the church. Oh, no, it doesn't say that. We sometimes do that, don't we? Someone brings a tongue, it's like, panic! What are we going to do? If there's no interpretation, we need to kill them or stone them. No, it says, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. Okay, that's okay, and just learn to hear God a bit better. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. If a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. For God is a God not of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Verse 39, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So this is how we should prophesy. I think first thing I'd say is that if we want to be a prophetic people, we need our whole lives to be showing mercy, kindness, miraculous things. I think when we worship together, our worship should be full. It was good this morning, so it's great. Full of expressing the wonders of God. Scripture, that's great. Prayers, impressions, songs, tongues and interpretations. You know, we need all of that in our worship when we join together. And as it said, we've seen earlier, the one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. When we come together, do you want to leave this place strengthened, encouraged, and comforted? I do. Well, we need to be hearing God's voice. We don't prophesy to be different and just to be, you know, have one up on the church around the corner. You know, we don't prophesy like that, but we prophesy because we believe and we're convinced it's what God has for us, and we need his encouragement to build us up. That's you as individuals, that's us as a church, and if the church is built up, then the church then is declaring individually and together the wonders of God. Have you ever noticed how 1 Corinthians 13, that one about love that was written for weddings, sits right in the middle of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, all about the gifts of the Spirit and prophecy and tongues? What a silly mistake Paul made, putting that wedding passage right in the middle of talking about spiritual gifts. Or was he trying to say that the main thing about the use of spiritual gifts is that they're done in love? I think that's the case. That they're done in love. Not to build ourselves up, but for the benefit of one another. It says there as well, when we come together as a church, we need to be overflowing with this stuff. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, each has a hymn, an instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. I think this is one of the cases where Paul was, rather than writing a finely bullet-pointed list, I think he was just in the flow of it. You know, when you come together, you have all these things going on, bit of that, bit of this, bit of the other. You have all these things that declare God's wonders all going on, all happening. Now, sure, it takes faith to speak up, but this is a safe place to learn to do that. You love each other, don't you? Most of the time. And when you don't, you just have to dig deep and love each other a bit more. Because God keeps loving us and keeps us together with that. So this is a safe place. And if we get more used to speaking the wonders of God to each other in here, then when we're going about our daily lives, we'll be more used to speaking the wonders of God there, because we'll be more used to hearing his voice. So this is a safe place to try. It's a good place to build each other up. But it's not the sum total of it. You look at Jesus, he just, you know, goes to the well to get a drink and ends up prophesying into this woman's life and changing her life and the whole village. And let me tell you a little story. Linda, my wife, and I were at a point in our lives where we were just really seeking God what to do. This was before I decided to go and lead a church. I was happily engineering my life away. And we visited a friend's church, and we were just sat there somewhere in the middle. And this lady brought a prophetic word. She didn't point at us. She didn't say, you people there. She didn't name us by name. But she said, I see a picture of like the Titanic sunk to the bottom of the ocean, rusting and covered in barnacles. And then I saw that being lifted to the surface and fitted out and sailing again. And I believe that's speaking to some people here. Now, Linda and I have been asking the question, you know, we feel very tired, we feel quite worn out, but should we be actually taking over leading this church from the people who are moving on to another situation? We were asking that question. And that word spoke so powerfully to us. If you know me, I'm not a very cryy person. I'm not a very shaky, fall over person. Linda and I were both on our knees crying in tears, and the children were thinking, why is Mum and Dad crying? And we were sat quite a way away from each other because we had a load of children between us. We didn't know that had happened to each of us. It wasn't like, let's just consider this. It was like, right there. And God spoke to us very clearly. And so God does speak to us in the specifics of our lives to move us on and to take us on. And I'm just so glad that that lady had the guts to speak that word. But I just want to give a couple of words of caution off the back of that, of how we give or receive prophetic words. First thing is, we are not infallible. This is different from the Old Testament. If the Old Testament prophets said one word wrong, they would be stoned to death. We don't do that in Loughborough, and I'm sure you don't do that in Brimmel. But we are not infallible. The Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. We are not always 100% accurate. We are not infallible, none of us, even leaders. Even if someone says, God says this, or the even stronger, thus saith the Lord, we still must exercise discernment because we are not infallible. We must weigh. We saw there, 1 Corinthians 14:29, two or three prophets should speak and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So we weigh it. You have some scales like this. What do you put in the other side of the scales? What we know for sure that God has clearly spoken, which is the word of God. We consider it against God's revealed sufficient Bible. So if God says to you, Stuart, go and steal that bottle from that shop, you can weigh that against the fact that Scripture says do not steal and think, ah, okay, that was a prophecy in part that was wrong. I think this affects the way that we deliver prophetic words. It says in those verses we read, the spirits of the prophet are subject to the control of the prophets. That means that it's not an excuse to just go and mental and say, but God is leading me to do this. No, the Bible says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. We remain in a place of looking after and controlling and responsibility for how we deliver what God is saying to us. So we always deliver in love, in a manner that values the person, in a way that is open. I don't need to use heavily persuasive language to really get my point home. We're actually trusting in God. Now, when that lady delivered that word from the front, it was the Spirit of God through her that really hit us and really hit home. If we trust God, we can speak very gently and in a very normal voice prophetically. And if it doesn't turn someone to tears, that doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that God's not working. We're trusting in Him, not the outward appearance. And we never share something directional for someone's life one-to-one, because that then becomes a control. No one else listen? I'm going to share with my brother here something really fundamental. Don't listen. I'm going to lock him into a relationship with me that allows me control over his life. No, that is not how we operate. Another thing to say is that it's a gift. It's not a reward. These are gifts. None of us deserve anything from the Lord, yet He gives us freely in His grace, great riches. It's a gift, not a reward. You look, 1 Samuel 19, King Saul is trying to kill David, who God has anointed as king. And in the moment of that, Saul is overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy. It wasn't a reward for his good behavior. It was just that the Spirit of God was on him and causing him to do that. Now, that does weird things to your mind, thinking about that. But let's remember, prophecy is not a gift or a reward for good life or theology. So we don't weigh the giver by the word. OK? Okay, it's easy to think that person spoke something of God into my life, therefore I'm going to put them on a pedestal and mimic everything in their lives. No, it's a gift, not a reward. Thank God for that. This lady that spoke this word to us, within 2 years, she had run off from her husband with another man and left her husband with their 2-3 children. That doesn't mean that God didn't speak to us through her, but it is a gift on her life. Here's an example of bad prophecy. A young lady in our church that we got chatting to was kind of racked with this. Somebody had prophesied one-to-one on her a number of years previously and said to her, God says that you will always struggle to make friends. What this had done was it had put her in a place where when anybody tried to get close, she would kind of reject them because I'm just not going to do this. I can't do this. This is me. I don't make good friendships. I might as well not bother attempting this because God has said it's going to end badly. We must be very careful. I mean, that didn't line up with Scripture, for one. Maybe there was an element of truth in it that says, you know, maybe it should have been delivered like, God says you've had some trouble with your friendships, but he wants you to know his love, and he's going to change that. It's just a shame that that had to happen 3-4 years later, and we prayed for her, and there was great release, and she's got loads of friends now. But it was also delivered in isolation, and she had no real way out. So when you're receiving a prophetic word that kind of gets a bit up close and personal, talk it through with several other people who you know or who you trust. Pray about it. Is this from God for you? Feel free to consider it or reject it. If you have prophetic stuff going on in a meeting, you almost need a bin by the door because some people need to take what's been said and chuck it in the bin on the way out. We need to have that relationship, that openness together that we can do that. You need to test it. How do you test it? Is it loving? Is it encouraging? Is it building up? Is it honoring God? Okay, that doesn't mean that it might not be hard or harsh words sometimes. In love, I have to speak harshly to my children sometimes, believe it or not. But the aim is that that is always building. And also test it out. If God gives you a word this morning, you're going to heal many people, then tomorrow I would suggest you go and look for some people to pray for. You know, don't walk around with this latent, oh, God's going to. No, you need to be active in that. The prophetic is creative. And the final thing there is verse 39. Be eager to prophesy. Let's make sure we do that in a fitting and orderly way. I'm going to wrap this up and then we're going to do a bit of an exercise to finish. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're to be a prophetic people to each other and to the world in what we say and what we do, and all of us can be involved. What is it for? It's for strengthening, encouraging, comfort, and building up. It's not crystal ball gazing, but building each other up. Why don't we stand? Let's pray. Yeah, let's just pray. Father, I thank you that you have not only called us out of darkness into your wonderful light, but that you have poured out your spirit, your presence with us, and you have called us to speak your truth, to speak your wonders into each other's lives and into this world that we live in. Let's just reach out to him, because this is not about us, this is about him. I just find it really helpful to put my hands out in front of me like I'm in a place of submission and receiving from God. Father, would you pour your Holy Spirit on us afresh this morning? Right now we pray, pour your Spirit on us. And I ask God that you would give us this gift of prophecy, that we would be a prophetic people. Just be asking God yourself now, God, would you help me to speak your wonders, to know your wonders, and speak them out. Okay, and just as you're waiting on God there, I want you to ask God, I want you to exercise some discipline in this, and ask God for one word, one aspect of his character. Okay, just one word, one aspect of God's character. Just say, God, would you give me one word? Be disciplined. Let's wait on him. Let's not look on ourselves. Let's not turn inward at this moment. Let's look to him. Do you believe that God pours his spirit on all flesh and that we will all prophesy? Well, here's an opportunity. I wonder if we can just kind of ignore the chairs for a moment, and can we gather into three circles, maybe one at the back there, one in the corner by the doors, and one here. Let's just gather into three circles. Okay, that's a really big group at the back. Can we just grab a couple of people from there to come and join? Let's even this up a bit. My aim here is not to put anyone on the spot. So if you're not happy with this, just say pass. Okay? The aim is not to stress you. But the aim is to just provoke, and I believe God wants to just speak to us right now. And what I'd like you to do is, if one of you could start, I just want you to say simply, God is, and then that one word that you felt God speak to you. So for me, okay, this is dead simple, and I know you all know this, but I just feel God saying, God is Father. Okay. So if one of you can be brave and start, I don't want you to say any more than that. Just go around your circle and just share what you feel God is saying to you. And I hope you were listening then as well. Because what I'd like you to do now is I'd like you to get into groups of three, and I would just like you to pray for each other. We don't need to lay hands on. We don't need to get hot and clammy with each other or anything. But just if one of those particular words really landed on you, I would like you to pray a one-sentence prayer over the other two people in your three, or if you end up in a four, whatever. A one-sentence prayer out of one of those words that spoke to you over the other two people that you're with. Because if you just spoke out, you've just prophesied. If that was the first time for you, well done. So let's get into threes, if we can do that. And then I'd like you to just take it in turns. Again, if you feel uncomfortable with this, just say pass. I don't want twos. Fours is okay. And I want you to just pick up on one of those words that really spoke to you, and I want you to pray for the other two people in your three for that. Okay, let's just find our seats again when we've finished. Just come and stand by your seats. And I'm going to do something slightly daring now, because I believe that God is speaking to you. I believe that he has spoken to you this morning. And if you have never publicly shared something that you felt God speaking to you, I'd love to make an opportunity now. If you felt God speak, if you've done this loads of times before, just hold back. But if you've never felt God speaking to you, that something that you could share from the front, then I want to make an opportunity. Why don't you come now and share? You don't need to say more than one or two sentences about what God has just spoken to you, maybe through someone else, or maybe to you, that you can build each other up. Who's feeling brave? Yay! We're going to share this, and then I just got something I felt God speaking to me, to you as a church this morning. We'll pray and we'll end, but there you go.
That little guy over there, I've been having a couple of troubled days lately. Well, a lot of troubled days. I've been feeling vulnerable, I've been angry, and I've been letting my head run away with me and different things. And yeah, God is king over everything. Thank you.
Amen. That's what it's about, isn't it? That God comes and connects his glory into our everyday lives. Brilliant. Anyone else?
I was just thinking, God is reliable. After everything that I've been going through and having this family in the church, I don't think I would have gone through none of it with all you, so thank you very much as well.
That's great. Anyone else? Have they got something to share for the building up of others? We'll do one more. Okay, we'll just leave that for now. But maybe that is something that you can be doing tomorrow when you're going about your day-to-day business. Maybe you can be just praying, God, give me one word for the people around me. And maybe you'll get an opportunity. Maybe you'll be bold enough and you'll have the chance to put that into a sentence and speak it over somebody around you. Even if you don't, you can then pray with extra faith and inspiration. Why? Because God wants to declare his wonders into this world around us, and he's chosen to do it through me and through you. Isn't that amazing? It's not the way I'd have planned it, but he has equipped us with his spirit to do it. So I just want to finish by sharing something. Linda, did you want to share anything that you'd felt God speaking to you about?
This was just in the worship time earlier, something that I felt God was saying. Like Martin said, I grew up in Llangynnedd across the mountain, and you know, all the mountains around and living with all the mountains around, and I didn't even notice them. It wasn't until I left home, and I remember driving back with Martin one time, driving up the A40 towards Llangynnedd, and thinking, wow, where did these mountains come from? I don't remember these when I lived here and saw them around me the whole time. Where have they come from? And when we were singing earlier and we were singing about God moving mountains, and I thought sometimes actually we don't see the mountains that are around us and in our lives, next to us, in our workplaces, in our families. We don't actually see the mountains because we're so used to seeing them there. And I just felt God saying that he wanted to move some mountains. And I think we've probably all got mountains in our lives, if we're honest. We've probably all got mountains to bring before God, but just felt him saying that he wants to move some mountains. And just to read, I'm sure you probably all know or have at least heard this verse before. Let me just find it. Written down what it was called. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You might have got used to some of the mountains in your life, in your family, and maybe people in this church don't even know what those mountains are and the things that you have around you that you've accepted, but I felt God saying, actually, he wants to move some mountains, and all you need is faith as small as a mustard seed. That's all you need. You don't need to be, you know, like Stuart or somebody who seems to have masses of faith or whatever. You don't need to be like that. Stuart's the same as all of us anyway. You know, all you need is faith as small as a mustard seed. And I think we've probably all got that. That's all you need.
Oh, let's pray. Lord, we offer to you these mountains in our lives. Just name it before God, just under your breath. That's fine. Just name that before God. Lord, we offer you these mountains because we know that you can move them. Lord, come and move them. And I'll just close with this. I just felt God speaking to me this morning about this building that you're going for as a church. And I just got a sense that for some here, that feels like an incredible financial burden for a little church to be taking on. And I just remembered the words of Jesus who said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." If you are keeping in step with the Spirit, then you know, this is what Jesus said. It's like a standing order to us that the burden is easy. And I felt God saying this journey is not about you generating this huge amount of money, but actually this is about you as a people stewarding this. And the picture I had was of Joseph stood by the storehouse. He hadn't generated the harvest. He hadn't harvested it, but he was the one who stood there, God's man, standing by the storehouse, counting it in for 7 years and then counting it out. And I feel God saying to you that your place is not to bear the burden of generating all of that, but to steward what God will provide. And yes, that means you'll have to pray. Yes, that means you may have to give financially. Yes, that means you will have to commit, but not in a way that is burdensome. Because the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7, he urged the church to excel in the grace of giving. Excel in the grace of giving. Grace is something we freely receive from God, and we are called to work and excel in what God has called us to, but the price is always on him. So God, I just pray for this wonderful church here, that you would be lifting eyes to you today. As a group of people or for any personal struggles. Lord, I thank you that you've put these people here in this very needy area for such a time as this. You are a God of such love and power. And would you pour down all the reserves of heaven through this church and through the other believers in this town and this area that Jesus would be lifted high and lives would be changed forever. Amen.